So this morning we had a little misunderstanding when Pastor Bob asked me where we left off. I was in the shower, so Mercedes was responding to Pastor Bob's text tonight. Mercedes asked me a certain question, and I answered in a different way. So there was a little bit of confusion as to where we left off. So if you did read ahead, it wasn't. We weren't beginning in chapter 12. You probably already all know that, but it is chapter 11 that we are doing now. So we will do chapters 11 and 12 this evening. Hold on. We're going to try different earphones here. You guys hear me okay? Yes? Okay, cool.
Yes.
Okay, thank you. So yeah, I think everyone here already knows that we are in chapter 11 this evening. Just want to make sure that, I want to clear up that confusion if there was any. Okay, so last week we ended at the end of chapter 10. And we did go through chapters 9 and 10, and just a little recap, really quick review. We read that God was continuing to warn the people of Israel about how they're going to be judged, and specifically how when they are attacked or taken captive by Assyria, they're going to be living without joy. So there's going to be no joy in their home. And we asked ourselves if we ourselves are joy-filled Christians. Are we filled with joy some of the time? Are we Christians that are filled with joy most of the time? Or are we filled with joy all the time? So we asked ourselves that. We also talked about how they're going to go back into bondage, but not in Egypt like they were before, this time in Assyria. And speaking of going back into bondage, we talked about our own personal struggles and how sometimes we can go back into bondage with something that we may have struggled with in the past. And the last thing I just wanted to touch on, just as a reminder of what we talked about, we mentioned how excuse me, my notes a little messed up here. Just basically that their lives are going to be drastically different when they are going to be living in captivity. So here we are at chapter 11, and I'll start by reading verse 1. It says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." So the Lord is reminding the people of way back in the days of Pharaoh in Egypt, when he freed them from bondage. When he freed them from bondage in Egypt, not because they're good people or because they deserved it, but simply because he loved them. Verse 2, "As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images." So it says, the more I called them, it's basically saying, the more I called them, the more they went away from me. As we've been reading about in the previous chapters, Israel was worshiping false gods. Verse 3, "I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them." Just a little story here. For the past month or so, Mercedes and I have been trying to teach Matthias how to walk. The first step that we didn't realize we should have been doing when we were asked, or when it was mentioned by his pediatrician, was, you know, is he grabbing onto something and pulling up? And we didn't really know that was something that we should probably try to have him do. So that was pretty much the first step. We would just have him walk around in the living room. We have a little corral set up. I think we mentioned that to you guys before, how he has like, with a couple sofas and an ottoman and another ottoman and an old bassinet, we just created like a big huge space for him to just play around and walk around. So the first thing he was doing was just, he was grabbing the sofas and pulling up. And then he started walking from side to side, like with his hands on the sofa, just going around and around. And then it got faster and faster. And now he's walking pretty fast now, with just barely like as you would maybe if you were on an escalator. When you're walking up an escalator, you're just touching the rail as you're going. That's kind of what he's doing now. And he's standing, he'll be in a sitting position, and he'll stand and just do like this for a little bit. And sometimes we'll have him, like, well, I'll hold him and we'll try to force him to walk forward to each other. And the other thing that we're doing is, you know, we're holding his hands, we're holding his arms, walking from room to room. Like, we'll go to the bedroom, or wherever he wants to walk, he'll walk to the bathroom, back to the living room, try to go in the kitchen. It's been pretty fun to watch. Now, if we were to ask Matthias when he turns, say, like 4 years old, Matthias, do you remember when your mom and dad were teaching you how to walk? He'd most likely say no, because of course, we're not capable of remembering things at just 1 year old. So I think of the Lord grabbing hold of our arms during the different chapters or stages of each of our lives. I can remember a night in which it was quite possible that the Lord prevented my truck while I was driving intoxicated from causing a major accident, potentially resulting in loss of lives. This was, of course, before Jesus. Or another night, I did not attend a certain house party with a usual group of friends, only to find out later that the party got shot up by gang members from the area because of a run-in some people had at a nearby gas station. It was God's intention to lead the people of Israel a certain way, blessing the nation to a high level of prosperity. But unlike me, before I knew the Lord, Ephraim was trusting in themselves and their other gods, not knowing that it was Almighty God all along. Verse 4, I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. God never forced himself on us, and he never will. He never forced himself on Israel. It was his love that led them. It's his love that leads us. Our God is so amazing. He knew exactly the things that would be going on in our nation right now. He brought these issues to our attention according to his timing and his perfect will. He knew that many people right now would be asking, where is God? He knew And he knows that many people right now might be asking, why? Why all of a sudden are we here again talking about and dealing with all of this civil unrest and racial tensions? Here's why. Or one of the reasons why. He wants his people to serve him. He wants to place his, as it says, bands of love right there in verse 4. He wants to place his bands of love on us and serve him. He wants us, with these bands of love on us, to serve him by serving others. He wants to use the same bands of love on the others to serve even more others. This is one of the ways that we worship. Amen? The picture here in verse 4, the picture is like, it's like a picture, imagine like a farmer and his ox. So they're in the field and the farmer's there with a plow, and there's a big animal like an ox that's plowing the field. And then the yoke is that thing that maybe there's two oxen, and there's the yoke that you put down on the neck of the animals to help guide them. So you guide them through the field if they're plowing the field. And with that, with the cords or the, whatever you call it, the reins, or if you want to call it reins or cords, like the same thing that you have on a horse when you control a horse. This is what they used to lead the animals through the fields. So with that picture in mind, it says, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. It says, I stooped and fed them. So unlike the way a farmer forced an animal across the field when he was plowing it, this is saying that we're learning here that it's saying that God leads us not in that way where he's forcing us to go a certain way. He leads us in a completely gentle manner. It's like God said, here, relax. Let's go. Just follow me. And where it says stooping to feed, or I stooped and fed them. So stooping down to feed them. He's saying, here, let me do the work. Just trust me. As we're reminded of how we should be looking for ways to serve others during this time, may we do so with the same love, or else we would be, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Let me just read that for you real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Let's see. So we're talking about this love that we have as we're thinking about serving others. Or do we have this love at all? First Corinthians 13 is verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So may we do this, we do so, as we think about serving others, may we do it with the same love so that we will not be as a clanging cymbal, so we not be considered nothing, and so that our service towards others would not profit us nothing. We want it to profit us something. So, and this is the profit would be rewards in heaven. We are, again, just the point is just that we're serving with the love of Christ. Verse 5 says, he shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refused to repent. Israel asked Egypt for help, but they're the enemy. So remember, they're going to end up taken by the Assyrians. Verse 6, and the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Verse 7, though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. Basically, the people refused to listen. You know, those sometimes you'll see certain videos, like maybe like on that, remember that show that would show funny, like America's Funniest Videos, America's Funniest Home Videos. You would see maybe a video on Facebook or just, you know, just funny videos where people fall and you laugh. And you'll see sometimes a video of someone maybe messing around on an escalator, or they're going the wrong way on an escalator. It's kind of what I see this like. So no matter how many signs these people read, no matter how many times they're told, they still want to go around and mess around on the escalator, and bad things can happen. They can fall back, they can hurt themselves or others, they can break the glass of the escalator, or they can break the whole escalator itself. Now, like Israel, excuse me one second. So Israel, we know, as we've read, they were backslidden. This is what can happen if we refuse to listen. When we refuse to listen, this is how we can end up maybe going back to throwing back a bottle. Some people, when they refuse to listen, maybe they end up taking another hit. Refusing to listen might cause someone to begin to hang out again with that girl or that guy that we know they probably shouldn't be hanging out with. We need to stay close to him. and he'll never stop speaking to us. Verse 8. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? The cities Admah and Zeboim were cities in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know that Sodom and Gomorrah were completely destroyed, just absolutely demolished no longer. And so those cities were also ended up in the same way, as just completely destroyed. My heart turns within me. My sympathy is stirred. Verse 9, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come with terror. One Bible teacher says here that it seems God is frustrated. And that may be, but he still has to judge the sin. Even though the Jewish law says a rebellious son is supposed to be put to death, his heart of compassion shows when he says he will not destroy Ephraim. Another thing we can be reminded of here is that God is God. And not man, the Holy One, as we just read there in the verse 9. We can conclude that, and we can just say that God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. I know Beatrice knows that. He always talks about how the Lord is always in control. He knows everything. So he's in control of all things, even during this time of this pandemic. Isn't it amazing how if this book was taught maybe 20 years ago, the Bible teachers could have used what was going on during those times to preach and teach, and still, even now, and it'll forever be that way. We could just still pull these things from what's happening in our society, in our world, and apply them. So even during this pandemic, we know, I'm sure we all know, but let us just be reminded again that he's in control. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. You guys all there? Philippians chapter 2. Jules, are you there? Okay. I want to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. So verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Excuse me. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Excuse me. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. We were Mercedes and I, and with the baby, we went to. Excuse me, I don't know why my voice is doing this right now. Hold on 1 second. Maybe like Pastor Bob and pause and drink some water. So we were. It was maybe a few weeks ago, we went to visit my parents because they hadn't seen the baby in a while, but they had masks on and they came out while we just stayed in the car on the driveway. And so we were chit-chatting for a while, and it so happened that my sister and her family were going to pass by too, but do the same thing, except when they came, they pulled up to the curb and they didn't get out of their car either. I'll have to admit and confess that I think this might have been the first time that I'd seen my sister in person after when this all started. And she kind of just made a gesture and a comment, like just shaking her head, and she said something like, "Yeah, this is crazy, huh?" And me and my, without thinking about it, and without thinking of that, her 12-year-old son was in the passenger seat, and her other two kids were in the back seat. Her husband wasn't there at this visit, but it wasn't so much what I said in front of the younger kids, which are maybe 3 and 5 years old, something like that. But it was the older one. I don't know if you heard me or not, but I hope that he didn't, because he could probably pick up on how I was feeling or in that moment or what I said. But anyway, so after my sister had said, like, "Yeah, this is crazy, huh?" I said something like, "Yeah, this is dumb," and kind of I was kind of referring to the whole situation and the fact that we had to wear masks. Everything is a hassle. We have to go to the store, do this, do that. And when I said that, I was forgetting what I had, or forgetting about the fact that maybe earlier that week, when I was coming across people in my job, because I'm still working, going out every day, driving around in different places, talking to our customers. You know, when I'm out there witnessing to people and sometimes sharing Jesus or sometimes evangelizing, sometimes just loving on people, in our conversations, I would never say something like that in front of them. And I never have. I always try to be the encourager. So I think it was later that day when I realized what I had just said in front of my 12-year-old nephew. I was like, "Oh man, I probably need to go back to him and see if he heard me and maybe apologize," because her and her family, they're believers. And I think if he caught me saying that, and if he heard me, it would probably be something that he might take as maybe kind of hypocritical. And I definitely would not want to give him that impression of his uncle, who he sees, you know, serving God all the time. So I'm sharing that because when we think of, you know, what God is doing during this pandemic, as he's looking for those who are worshiping in spirit and in truth, as he's looking for those who are listening for his voice and answering the call to go out and serve, we can just be reminded, as it says in verse 13 of Philippians chapter 2, it says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So everything that's happening in our hearts, in the hearts of many, many people who do know him, and many, many people that might not yet know him. Maybe they're on their way. They're working out their own salvation. It's all for his good pleasure. And right there in the next verse, it says, "So do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So that little mistake I made, I wasn't really shining very brightly in front of my nephew. We need to keep looking, listening, praying for the ways God wants us to be used, especially during a time like this when there's so much opportunity to be used, whether we're used at our home fellowship, excuse me, kind of like an army of soldiers at war, like at a home base out in the battlefield. That's what we can think about when we think about what we might consider our home church to be as we get equipped. Or whether we're on the front lines, so we can be used either way. So on the front lines, meaning like out in the world. Back to Hosea. Verse 10. "It shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, then his sons shall come trembling from the west." It's basically saying God intends to judge the nations in the west. And if you think about it, the U.S., we're in the west. Just something to think about. Verse 11, "They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord." Verse 12, "Ephraim has encircled me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful." So Israel is still lying, and they're still deceitful, but Judah is still good and faithful. They still had a few good kings. Chapter 12, Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. This east wind that they're talking about refers to a wind that comes from the east through the Arabian Desert. So God is saying basically that the Assyrians will come through there like the wind. Verse 2, the Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is, the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. So you, verse 6, by the help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. You guys remember that the list that I read off last week of kind of like, let's see who's here. I don't think, Julian, you didn't hear the list, but the list again, I watched this video of, it was some YouTube person. He was just talking about the condition and the characteristics of the people's hearts that are, let's just say, opposite of someone who has biblical Christian values. You know, perhaps someone that's on someone's very liberal. So maybe it's someone who's very progressive and leans sort of more leftist mentality. So the list was characteristics of these types of people. And so I want us to recall what the characteristics on this list were, and it was these people are intolerant, they're inflexible, they're illogical, they're hateful, they're misguided, they're uninformed, they're un-American, they're hypocritical, they're menacing, they're callous, they're ignorant, they're narrow-minded, and they're fascistic. It's people like this. These are the types of people who we should be pleading with. These are the types of people who desperately need us to share and show them the love of Christ. Where it says, verse 6, so you, by the help of your God, return. Let's say return to the Lord. So yes, return if some of these people were, maybe they were Christians before. Yes, return to the Lord. Or even for those who have nothing, who never had anything to do with Christianity, who know absolutely nothing about God and his word. Not return, of course, but just to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. says, observe mercy and justice and wait on your God continually. There will be no mercy and justice achieved unless it's through truth and the love of God. Verse 7. A cunning Canaanite, deceitful scales are in his hand. He loves to oppress. Basically, the people were doing, they were dishonest in their business dealings. They were cheating people, and they were getting rich doing it. Verse 8, and Ephraim said, Surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself in all my labors. They shall find in me no iniquity that is sin. So Ephraim was cheating, but they're saying, I'm blessed. Look at how rich I am. Verse 9, but I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. I will again make you dwell in tents, as in the days of the appointed feast. I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions and have given symbols to the witness of the prophets. Basically, God is saying, I'm not done with you yet. Verse 11, though Gilead has idols, surely they are vanity. Those who sacrifice bulls in Gilgal, indeed their altars shall be heaps in the furrows of the field. Verse 12, Jacob fled to the country of Syria. Israel served for a spouse, and for a wife he tended sheep. By a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, verse 13, and by a prophet he was preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore his Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him. Again, Israel had turned away from God, and now God must judge them. We're on this last leg, my brothers and sisters. It looks like we have just one more study. And as Pastor Dave, excuse me, Pastor Bob, I don't know why I said Pastor Dave. As Pastor Bob mentioned, this morning, we will not have a study next Sunday because of Father's Day. And we want to treat everyone equal. We know we did it for the mothers, so we'll do it for the fathers too. We'll have our final study 2 weeks from this evening, and it will be the last one. And I hope that you can all return for that last one, because it is definitely an amazing ending to all of this judgment stuff that we've been reading about and learning about.